I'm going to ask that you please stand for the reading of the gospel. Our scripture reading comes from the gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. We're starting in on a sermon series on who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. And that will take us through the month. The very first Sunday of June is actually Pentecost Sunday. It is the one Sunday of the year that we actually celebrate the Holy Spirit. And then the Sunday after that will be Trinity Sunday. So as we go into this, I want you to see how important the gift of the Holy Spirit is. This is kind of the underlying foundation. It's interesting, historically, to see what has happened to how we talk about the Holy Spirit. Traditionally, especially within even the Methodist Church, when the Methodist Church was just beginning in the United States, they would have revivals. And it was actually very charismatic. They had a great understanding and was very intentional about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit did. Now, somewhere along the way, the Holy Ghost language got a little, well, people just thought it was creepy. And then there's this whole misunderstanding of exactly what it is about charisma, what exactly the Holy Spirit does within us. And then we see denominations who are full-blown charismatic. They seem to lose control. They speak in tongues. They pass out. They roll around. And we're like, oh, I don't want any of that. And we look at the two different spectrums of this, the Holy Spirit power, and it's kind of funny. You have these women who won't wear any makeup at all, and then you have women like Tammy Faye Baker who wear a ton of it. What does that have to do with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And within our history, somewhere along the way, as science became so very important to us, industry became so very important to us, as a growing culture, this phenomenon of knowledge, proof, I've got to touch it, taste it, smell it. All of a sudden all of us became doubting Thomases. I need my proof. If there's a Holy Spirit, I want proof that it exists. Well, there wasn't a whole lot of that around, so we kind of quit. the conversation about the Holy Spirit began to dwindle off. And many of the churches just started talking about God the Father, God the Son, the Savior, who died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. And that almost became the end of the story. But you see, the story goes on, and the power of the Holy Spirit is how God speaks to us here now today. But there's this huge misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit because we don't talk about it very often. I mean, think about it. When was the last time you had a conversation about the Holy Spirit? Like yesterday? Last week? A month ago? Yeah. And this is the power of God that lives with us here now today. And it is the most misunderstood. So moving up to the celebration of the Holy Spirit, I thought this year it might be good that we celebrated the Holy Spirit and actually understood what was going on. All right. So that's the plan. Now, earlier I asked you to find a Bible near you. There's a reason for this, because I want to put the scripture that we just read in context. There should be at least one Bible in each row. I hope some of you might have brought your Bible to church. Those of you who might have roots other than Methodists might have brought your Bibles. We Methodists, for some reason, we don't bring our Bibles to church because we expect that they'll be in the pews for us. We're spoiled. And we got out of the habit. So what I want you to look at is I want you to go back to John 13. I want to put this scripture in context for you, because a lot of times we read this out of context and we don't even know where Jesus is. Do we know Jesus said these things? He's speaking about the Holy Spirit, but where is he? All right. So in John chapter 13, there should be a title there. It should say something like, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Most of us know this story. They have just entered into the upper room, and Jesus dons a towel and begins to wash their feet. And Peter has this conversation, oh, no, not me. I'm not worthy. You can't wash my feet. If I can't wash your feet, Peter, I can't wash any of you. All right. So we know, okay, this gives us our context. We know that they have entered into the upper room. They are about to have the Last Supper. They're about to share their last meal together. Now, the disciples don't understand this, but Jesus knows full well this is his last meal. This is his last deep conversation. These are the last moments. If he's going to tell them anything, it's going to be the most important things that he's going to tell them. That when he is gone, immediately, days after, these are the things that he's going to want them to remember. All right. So he washes the feet. 21, Jesus foretells of his betrayal. He alludes to Judas. Verse 31, the new commandment, I have commanded you to love one another. Jesus foretells of Peter's denial in chapter 36. All right, we just went through part of the Last Supper. This is very familiar to us, and a lot of times we end the Last Supper here, and we go straight to the garden, right? Many of you think, okay, dinner done. Let's get to the garden. Not so. Chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, they are still at the table. Surprise! They don't actually get up and go to the garden until chapter 18. Jesus had a lot to say at the table. Several chapters worth. And most of it, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, are mostly about the Holy Spirit. These are Jesus' last words to his disciples, and this is what he chooses to tell them about. This is how important it is. All right. After he speaks to them three chapters worth, in chapter 17, He prays for them. And it's this beautiful prayer of unity, and we take it out of context all the time. Lord, I am in you and you are in me. These are the ones that you gave to me. Let them be in me as I am in you, and they will be in me, right? All these kind of circular prayers. But if you put it back in the context of what Jesus has just been talking about in the power of the Holy Spirit, the thing that unifies us, the person that unifies us with Jesus, with God, with one another, this I am in you and you are in me business, is the Holy Spirit. That's the key to the whole prayer that Jesus is praying in chapter 17. All right. So going back to chapter 16, now that we have this context for what we just read a few minutes ago in chapter 16, verse 5, if you want to flip back there, you can. Jesus is kind of culminating what he's been speaking about the Spirit this whole time. And what's always intrigued me is that the presence of the Holy Spirit is so important that what Jesus says is this: I've got to go away. It's good that I go away because it's the only way that I can send the Holy Spirit to you. The presence of the Holy Spirit is so much more important than even me being with you. That's mind-blowing. For the person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit that we rarely ever talk about, because we misunderstand the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is one of the most, Jesus says, it's so important that I've got to go so that you can receive this gift of God. So I find that for this year, moving up to Pentecost, and we celebrate the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst, that we know a bit more about the Holy Spirit going into it. So we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit's part in creation, miracles, especially the Old Testament. Super excited about this Sunday. In a couple of weeks, we'll be talking about the story of Ezekiel and the dry bones and the Spirit's role in that story. We will be talking about some Pauline texts. The Apostle Paul talked a lot about the presence of the Holy Spirit. Things that we've talked about before, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, those kinds of things. But for today, what I really want to hone in on is what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit here in this text. All right. Why is it so important that the Holy Spirit come? And the disciples, you know, most of this conversation is probably going over their heads. And Jesus realizes this, because he notices when he says, I've got to go, nobody asks, well, where are you going? Can we come? We'll go with you. They don't ask, but they do get caught up that Jesus says he needs to go away. What? No. You don't need to go anywhere. We're your best friends. You can't split us up. They're like the Beatles, right? We don't want any Yoko Ono, right? But Jesus knows that he has to go. And so he's beginning to prepare them. They have no idea that this is their last meal together. No idea whatsoever. But he knows that these words are filling them with sorrow. And know that in two chapters before this, he's been speaking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the advocate. In fact, chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. That word advocate, the words that Jesus uses are extremely important. There isn't any other place, hardly in Scripture, that uses this word advocate. It's Paracletus. We'll sometimes translate that as paraclete. But the advocate is someone that stands before us, going ahead of us, almost like a lawyer that speaks on our defense, all right, or someone that goes before us to tell our story, All right. The Holy Spirit is your advocate, right, that goes before you at the throne of God. Now, this is an interesting image because the other image that was extremely popular in a day that the Gospels were being written and the Apostle Paul was writing, some of these images are alive and well today, but not in a different kind of sense. They've kind of evolved. And that is the deceiver, who they called the deceiver, the prince of power of this world. The word we would use today is the devil or Satan. They didn't really use that language. It was the powers of this world, the deceiver. The deceiver would go before the throne of God. Think of the story of Job. If you're not familiar with that story, all you have to do is flip over to the book of Job, read a couple of the first chapters and go, what in the world is going on? All right, because at the very beginning of the story, it talks about the deceiver going before the throne of God. And you see this heavenly realm where the deceiver is saying, hey, have you seen Job? And God's like, yeah, isn't he great? Job's so great. He's godly. He believes. He's faithful. I have blessed him. And the deceiver's like, yeah, that's why he loves you. Because he's got it so good. You take away some of that stuff, that relationship's gone. All right? That's the work of the deceiver before the throne. So the advocate, the tailspin of that, is someone before the throne, all right, who speaks on your behalf. So the advocate in that same situation would say, have you seen Job? Isn't he awesome? He loves you so much. I'm going to speak to him today, and I'm going to encourage him, and I'm going to love him on your behalf, God. All right. This is the person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, who is kind of the go-between, between you and God. All right. That's absolutely instantaneous. All right. A lot of this remains mystery. All right. I may say some things here, and you're going to go, I don't think that's how it works. You might be right. But there's something mysterious about the work of the Holy Spirit that is working on our behalf because the Holy Spirit was given to us as a helper. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit even prays for us on our behalf. When we don't have words to say anything, when our soul is hurting so bad, and hurting, and in darkness, and absolutely broken, we have nothing left to say. The Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf, is what Romans tells us. The Holy Spirit is that presence of God that dwells with you. Earlier on, Jesus says, right now the Holy Spirit is dwelling among you. But soon the Holy Spirit will be within you. Now, one of the easiest ways that I can explain this to you is oftentimes we'll tell kids, Jesus lives in your heart. You know, notice how we change the language there. Jesus lives in your heart. What we're really saying, the presence of God does live within you, is the presence of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. But we learned that we might be freaking kids out when we say that, oh, there's a ghost living in you. No. All right. It's the very presence of God living, abiding, tabernacling within you. All right. Okay. So back to chapter 16. So when the Holy Spirit comes to you, the Holy Spirit will begin to witness to you and convict you of things. Now, this isn't the kind of conviction where you stand before the judge and go, guilty. It's not that. It's more of a approving. When the Holy Spirit convicts someone of something, it's a proof. Someone can be convicted into belief, meaning they are able to change their mind about something. All right. That kind of conviction. You've convicted me to believe. All right. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is there to comfort you. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is there to convict you. Some of the things that the Holy Spirit convicts of is, oh, that wasn't too good for you. That was wrong. convicts us of what sin is, right and wrong, whether it's ours or someone else's. But the love of God, it's not to judge you. That's not what the Holy Spirit's conviction is about. But it is a convicting of right relationship with God. You see, when we're in right relationship with God, it will move us toward a place of a more whole morality. All right? But morality really isn't the intent and purpose of the conviction. The conviction is to bring you into right relationship with God so that you can have a better life. And that probably includes better morals. All right? And that's where the power of sin is broken, is in that relationship with God. Sometimes because we don't understand the whole story, we stop at the resurrection. We don't quite understand what the whole point of the talk of sin is. We think, oh, Jesus died for my sins. I feel so bad about that. I've got to get my life right. And we become a moralistic church instead of a compassionate church, instead of a loving church. And because we get all caught up in morals, oh, well, we become very Pharisaic. This is what happened to the Pharisees. They were morally upstanding citizens. But their hearts were in the right place, you see. Now, if we can get it all together to be sinless and compassionate and loving, we're very close to perfection, right? Now, whether that's possible in this world, I don't know. All I can tell you is God is a very forgiving God. And the presence and the power of the Spirit is there to help you get into right relationship with God and to stay in right relationship with God so all the other stuff can come together. Remember your priority. What is the most needful thing? To be more like Christ. And the only way you can do that is through your relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit is the gift given to you to help you do that. And part of that gift is convicting you. To convict you that sin exists and it's wrong. To convict you that you're a part of it. But not so that you carry shame for the rest of your life. Just so that you know you need a Savior. That's the whole point. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. One of the other things that the Apostle Paul says about the Holy Spirit is that it is to witness to our spirit, to convince our spirit, to convict our spirit that we are children of God so that we will believe it. If it were not for the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, we would have a huge problem believing this stuff. But the Spirit gives us assurance that it is true. So the other word that Jesus uses besides advocate for the Holy Spirit is Spirit of Truth. In verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of Truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Sometimes the truth is not believable. We would rather believe the deceiver. We would rather believe the other voices in our mind. We would rather believe, oh, I'm too bad. I can't go back to church. Those people know what I did. God couldn't love me. You know, it's that Eeyore voice. Oh, I lost my tail again. I don't know where it is. I can't go out in public like that. You know. But the Holy Spirit is the voice, that still small voice within us that says, God loves you, precious child. Just sit and be. Just sit and be loved. For some reason, the Holy Spirit doesn't say as much as the other voices in our head. I had a friend once who says, I just got to fire that committee in my head. You know, that one that makes me feel insecure. That one that makes me feel shame. That one that reminds me of all the things that I did. I've just got to fire those people. And they are more noisy than the still small voice of God. Because the other thing I often hear is, well, what does that still small voice sound like? How do I learn to trust that still small voice? How do I learn to listen for the voice of truth? Because oftentimes we're like, God doesn't talk to us anymore. Yeah, God does. God does through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we have to learn to listen. And we have to learn to trust. We have to get over all these superstitions we feel about the Spirit and go back, straight back to Scripture and go, what is going on? Because here lies the power of God, here, now, today. And if we really want a relationship with God, we really want to be moved by God's presence, we really want to do some great things with God, for God, on God's behalf, for the kingdom of God, then we need to know what's going on. Where is God moving in this world? It's wherever the Spirit is. So we're going to go back and we're going to look at Scripture to see what the Spirit has done, what the Spirit is doing, and what the Spirit will do. Because for here, now, today, for the generations since Jesus was resurrected, to many generations to come probably, this is how God is communicating in this world, here, now, today, to simple men and women, boys and girls, young and old, of all races, of all nations, of all languages. There are no barriers. That was the whole point. Jesus on the cross and the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies with the rest of the temple was torn in two. There are no more barriers to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies abides in you. So your homework this week, is to listen to your thoughts, to turn off the TV and the radio, take some quiet time and think about your own thoughts. Let them come. Things that are tedious, like the grocery store list, what I need to do for work, where do I need to take my kids, I need to go out and buy pet food. You know, those kind of things, let them go. Try to get down to the real root of what's going on in you. Try to listen to those voices in your head that have to do with your identity, your own self-worth, and your own self-value system. What do you still feel guilty about? What do you still feel shame about? What does God say about those things? What is the Spirit of God speaking to you in those things? Probably, I've forgiven you. Why can't you forgive yourself? Why are you letting this hold you back? A lot of times, recognizing the Spirit's voice is really hard, so we're going to be practicing that as well in the next several weeks. Oftentimes, the Spirit sounds like you because it's coming through your thoughts and your brain. In fact, all voices, usually, if it's original, comes out of your mind and it sounds like you. And then you start arguing with yourself and it all sounds like you. But the Spirit, because it's coming through your thought process, learning to trust it, you think, oh, was that me or was that the Spirit of God? Learning to trust that still small voice and learning it become, letting it rise up in you in conversations with other people, just having that ear, just right back there listening, letting God. And what you do is you learn to allow God to lead you in your conversations, what to say, what not to say, because we've all been there, right? We say things like, that little voice says, don't say that, and you say it anyway. Have you ever done that? And you think, oh, why did I say that? Right? Learning to listen to that voice says, don't say that, right? And listening to those nudges, God telling you, hey, why don't you go do this? And you're like, meh, I have other things to do, right? listening to that still small voice. We started this out by remembering Jesus at the table, his last meal with his disciples, where he felt that it was extremely important to talk about the presence of the Spirit that was coming, that we would be a part of their life and that would lead them to all truth, that would teach them everything that Jesus taught them. Because, you know, they've been together for 3 years. Who could remember 3 years worth of teaching? The Holy Spirit was there to remind them and to teach them. Let's pray. Holy God, we ask for you to send forth your Spirit upon these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that as we partake of them, we become the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry throughout the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Until then, mighty God, all honor and glory is yours, now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.